He talked about the right of using spiritual gifts. Then he also included a profound teaching on the resurrection of Christ. Really, we could say the Corinthian church was no different than churches today, right? Because we see that in our churches, don't we? But we have God's word that tells us how to combat those. We hit them head on. We don't full circle around. Yet the seam that joins these topics together is Paul's emphasis on Christian conduct within the local church. He says to them, Paul is expecting the Christian people would live according to Christian standards, to the idea, what we read in God's word. As he has told us and he's told them, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So how do we apply this today? How do we take, and I know for me, for Pastor Zach, and for many other pastors, it's the application. Because it's not just written to people back then. It's written for us today. Right? And as Pastor Zach said, don't believe him. Take it to God's word. So this morning, don't believe what I'm saying, okay? Because I'm taking it right from God's word. Take it from God's word yourself and see what God has to reveal to you. So how do we apply this today? By understanding Paul's instruction to the believers was not to retreat from their city. We don't run away. We confront. And we are living in a day and age that none of us would probably ever think would ever happen. We got a lot of sin issues, not just in the church, but in the world. And we need to confront those, don't we? As Christians, we got to take a stand so we don't run. This was not the wisdom for the church then or now, as Paul was saying. Instead, we are to live out our commitment to Christ faithfully in the midst of non-believers. As Christians, we are to shine as light into dark places of a world by worshiping in an unified manner that is accountable one to another. We are to settle our problems internally and encourage one another in the pursuit of purity. We are to live united. We strive together to advance the kingdom of God. So this morning I asked the question that's already been asked. What kind of people does God use? You know, you might not be a Tim Tebow, you might not be a Stephen Curry or a Russell Wilson or even a Tony Dungy. You might have not won any awards or starred in any athletic event. You might not have broken any records or become famous for any major achievement. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because you're just the type of person that God wants to use. I said this on Wednesday a couple weeks ago. We were in a church in Pembine, Wisconsin, and to their youth group, I said, we're just an average Joe. And the girl looked at me and she goes, you're making fun of my dad. I said, no, because his name was Joe. And I said, no, we're an average Joe. And anyways, but you're just, in fact, the kind of person that God wants to use and has always used to accomplish his will here on earth. So in our text this morning, we're going to see that God not only uses, but chooses to use ordinary people to accomplish his work here on earth. We begin in verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. I got to remember to click. So we notice that word, called. Here Paul is reminding them to consider their calling. Okay, they are believers, but he's asking them to remember. And sometimes I think that's where we need to be. We need to remember our calling as believers in Christ. We got to think back to where we were when Christ called us to serve him. Most of them, folks back then, were just really simple-minded, faithful believers. And I trust this morning you're that person, that you're just simple, you're faithful, you're the believer, and you're going to be used by God. And I trust that's where you are this morning. So what's Paul's purpose? For us to see that God takes the most unlikely candidates to be used for his glory. For us to see the different characteristics that God is looking for in individuals as they are used by him. So let's just reread verses 26 to 31 this morning. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world. And the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So here Paul, again, is teaching us one of the great paradoxes of the Bible, that the power of God is wrapped up in human weakness. We're going to see 2 points this morning. Point number one is the few, from verse 26. Again, Paul's reminding them to consider their calling. Again, most of them were simple-minded, faithful believers. Really ordinary folks like you and I, right? Paul points out that not many are wise, noble, or mighty are called. And maybe perhaps that's today's problem. Maybe that's why people aren't coming to Christ Jesus. Maybe because they think, I can't be used of God because of X, Y, Z. Okay? Maybe they're believing in the lies that Satan's telling them. Maybe they're believing that they're worthless, that they're not good enough, or that you don't know enough. Maybe Satan's telling them, and they're listening to the lie, that you're a good, moral person. God can't condemn you. Or how about this classic one? I'm too wicked. God could never forgive me, therefore he could never use me. I don't know about you, but how many times have you heard that one when you've been witnessing to someone? And I think if we're all honest, we could say, you know what, I'm there. Because that's me at one point. Perhaps that's you at one point, because the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So really, we're included, aren't we? But what's the difference? The difference is we said, Lord, forgive me. Listen, it doesn't matter who we are or what we've done or how important we think we are. God's not impressed. He is impressed, however, when we humble ourselves and we confess that we cannot live this life on our own. Broken people. That's what God uses. Someone that's going to come before him and say, Lord, I can't do it. Age of 23, raised in a Wesleyan church all my life, the age of 23, after my wife and I were married in a Nazarene church, a Sunday night there, a pastor from New Zealand, special speaker, came in, and he presented the message, who is your defender, and how can you stand in front of a holy God? That message was for me. That's the night. Even though I was raised in the Wesleyan church, I went to church every Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals galore. Anytime we could go to church, we were there. But you know what, folks? Going to church don't save you, does it? Amen. This is just where we meet. This is just where we meet. But at the age of 23, that Sunday night, the Lord convicted me and said, Kyle, you can't do it. You cannot get to heaven on your dad's shirt tail. Maybe some of you are thinking that today. That, you know what, my parents go to church, therefore I'm saved. Wrong answer. And that's where I was. And so that Sunday night, the Lord convicted me and said, Kyle, you're so far gone. But you know what, I provided a way out. And so I did. I went forward that evening because I had lived a life thinking I was good enough. And I wasn't. I couldn't do it on my own. So again, it doesn't matter how we think we are, God's not impressed. But it's when we humble ourselves and we come before him. Again, verse 26 sets how things really were within the Christian church, or within the Corinth church there. Paul says, not wise, or not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Again, we can reread our Bibles and we can say, okay, how many scribes and Pharisees came to know the Lord? Yeah, there were some, but there wasn't a lot, was there? There were just a few. It's believed that most of the believers in Corinth were really from the poor class of society. Again, Paul's bringing that back. Remember, You know, someone would have told me 5 years ago that, well, probably longer than that now, I would be where I'm at today, serving in Canada. I'd be like, yeah, you're crazy. Matter of fact, that's what I told Pastor Rick, was, you're crazy. I'm not going up there. That's too far away. I was comfortable. I had a 7:30 to 4:30 job, blue-collar worker, simple man, providing for my family, good pay, good hours. Why would I want to leave? Why would I want to leave something comfortable and go to a country that I knew nothing about, to folks that I knew nothing about, and share the gospel? Crazy. And you know, and when you think of that, when you tell people that you're going to come off a 40-hour week work schedule, that you're going to leave all your benefits behind, that you're going to go to a mission field, what do people tell you? People told me, that's crazy. That's foolish. How can you leave your parents? Because at that time, we owned a fishing resort. So I can identify with some of the apostles. As they were standing in the boat, and they casted their nets into the boat, and they said, see you, Dad, I'm gone. Because they were followers of Jesus Christ. These were the disciples. So I was there, having a fishing resort that my parents needed me to work. It was foolishness. I got a lot of backslash on that. But you know what? It's not foolishness when we serve the Lord, is it? It's not foolishness. And here I am today. I'm no one special. Your pastor is no one special. He's not. Don't put him up on a pedestal because he'll fall. And when he falls, what's going to happen? Yeah, it will hurt. But he's just a mere man. So am I. But you know what? We serve an extraordinary God, don't we? And you know, when we're in Joshua and we say, here I am, Lord, use me. Watch out. Watch out. Because you don't know where he's going to put you. So throughout the Bible, we see God using people in spite of their classifications and their greatest failures. God uses people like Moses. Moses, who had a stuttering problem. Jeremiah and Timothy, they were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Jonah, well, we know what happened to Jonah. He ran from God, didn't he? And Peter. Peter had a disease called foot and mouth disease. But he also denied Christ 3 times. And there were many others in the scriptures that we can read of. You know, God also uses uncomfortable people. People like Abraham. Abraham, he was just too old. Gideon, he was too afraid. And, well, Zacchaeus, he was just too small. Poor worry wart Martha. Remember her? She just worried about everything. But how about the disciples? Have you really ever looked at the disciples' lives? Really done a character study on them? If you haven't, do it. You'll be challenged. But there was one thing that Jesus asked them to do. He asked them to do many things. But he asked them to pray. Remember the garden? He asked them to pray. And what did they do? They fell asleep. They fell asleep. So even the disciples let Christ down. But God uses inadequate and uncomfortable people. There was a time that my wife would testify as a public speaker. It's the number one fear that people would rather die than to public speak. It can be terrifying. But you know, the Lord has used that in my life. Because when I first started preaching, I was a wreck. What you're seeing right now is nice and calm, but the inside of my bones are chattering. Okay? And someone said, it's just how you put all the stars in alignment. Don't ever lose the butterflies, is actually what he said. It's just how you align them. And so what I say this morning is true. If God can use a simple blue worker like me, blue-collared worker like me, then I think God can use each and every one of us. Because you know what? No one's out of God's grasp. You know, and I pray this morning as we all consider what God's saying here is the type of people that God uses, you're pointing that finger back to yourself. And you're saying, you know what? I can do that. I don't have to go to a foreign field, but I got a loved one at work, in my family, that needs to hear the gospel. And you know what? God's going to use you to do that. He's going to give you the boldness to do that. And you got to be used by Him. Yet God does not only use or does not only choose the mighty or the noble. We see that with people like King David, Abraham, Noah, and Daniel. Just remember, prior to the reign, they were simple folk, just living a simple life in simple obedience to God's will. That's all they were doing. So I ask you, if they can be used, then what's our excuse for not being used of the Lord? What's our excuse? Last evening, Chris and I were reading our devotions, and we come across this one devotion, and it really just hit the nail on the head. It was really just seemed to fit exactly what our morning message, or this morning's message, is all about. And I'd like to read that to you. It's from Charles Spurgeon. He writes this. He says, "There was once a little plant that was small and whose growth was stunted, for it lived under the shade of a giant oak tree. The little plant valued the shade that covered it and highly regarded the quiet rest that its noble friend provided. Yet there was a greater blessing prepared for this little plant. One day a woodsman entered the forest with a sharp axe and felled that great oak. The little plant began to weep, crying out, 'My shelter has been taken away. Now every fierce wind will blow me, and every storm will seek to uproot me.' The guardian angel of that little plant responded, 'No. Now the sun will shine, and showers will fall on you more abundantly than ever before. Now your stunted form will spring up into loveliness, and your flowers, which could never have grown to full perfection in the shade, will laugh in the sunshine. And people in amazement will say, Look how that plant has grown. How graciously, beautifully it has become by removing that which was its shade and its delight.' Dear believer, do you understand that God may take away your comforts and privileges in order to make you a stronger Christian? Do you see why the Lord always trains His soldiers, not allowing them to lie on beds of ease by calling them, but calling them to difficult marches and services? He makes them wade through streams, swims across rivers, climb steep mountains, and walk many long marches carrying heavy backpacks of sorrow. This is how He develops soldiers, not by dressing them up in fine uniforms to strut at the gates or at the barricades, or to appease handsome gentlemen to those who are strolling through the park. No, God knows that soldiers can only be made in battle and are not developed in times of peace. May we be able to grow the raw materials of which soldiers are made, but turning them into true warriors requires the education brought about by the smell of gunpowder and the fighting in the midst of flying bullets and exploding bombs, not by living through pleasant and peaceful times. So, dear Christians, could this account for your situation? Is the Lord uncovering your gifts and causing them to grow? Is He developing in you the qualities of a soldier by shoving you into the heat of the battle? Should you not then use every gift and weapon He has given you to become a conqueror?" Do we see and understand? Sometimes He has to get us out of our comfort place, doesn't He? By being bold, by unveiling, giving you, putting you in situations, we become useful for Him. You and I have been chosen by God. Amen. Just think of that. You and I. When we said, "Here I am, Lord, serve me." Because God can look beyond what we are, and even what we are, or what we were, to what we are, to what we will be. Amen to that. Again, the road that Chris and I are on right now is not of my choosing. But you know what? When I said, "Here I am, Lord, use me," the Lord already had in mind, didn't he? We are on a road that leads north. And as we prayed, or asked for you guys to pray for us this morning to another town in Canada, it's going to be even a more difficult road. And so we would ask that you would just keep us in your prayers for that. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 reminds us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let us ponder that verse this morning. That again, maybe some of you are thinking, "Lord, I want to do more," but maybe you don't know how. Pray about it. That was our challenge in Sunday school. We are looking for co-laborers. We're praying the Lord's going to raise someone up to join us on the mission field. Maybe that's one of you this morning. I don't know. But again, God knows, doesn't he, from our scripture. And then our second point this morning is the majority there in verses 27 and 28. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are not, or which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." So we realize that this verse really goes against the world's standards. Understanding that God uses the nobodies of this world to be a somebody, to bring glory to himself, doesn't quite make sense. But it does to God. And to really give us a clearer picture of that, we can see that in verses 17 to 25 this morning. It says, "For Christ sent me," speaking of Paul, "not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Five characteristics that we're going to see this morning that God uses. He uses, one, our foolishness. He says that we need to preach the gospel. He says, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be of made no effect." He says the preaching of Christ is foolishness to them that are perishing, but to those who are saved is the power of God. How many times have you heard that from a lost person that you've witnessed to? That you're trying to save them. You're giving them the gospel. It's not through our words. It's God's word. That's what we use, right? We use God's words. He goes on to say, "For it is written, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Again, as much as we want that person to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's got to be through God's word. The Holy Spirit has to lead them. So what is our responsibility? It's to plant the seed, right? That's what we do. We plant the seed. And then we allow God to give the increase. But again, we want that person, as soon as we share the gospel, we want them to respond. And it always sometimes doesn't happen. But you know what's exciting is when you see that come to forefront. When you come, when you share the gospel, and the light comes on in that person's heart, and he receives Christ. That's exciting. That's exciting. He asked those questions in verse 20. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He then explains his answers there in verses 22 and 23. See, Paul's emphasis is not on the act of preaching, okay? Again, it's not through our words, although our words need to be true from what Scripture says, but it's on the preaching of the cross. It's on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the message of the cross, which is why he says it's a stumbling block to the foolish, to the Jews and to the Greeks, as we saw in verse 23. And again, that's why we preach Christ crucified, because he gets the glory and not us. Does that make sense? God gets the glory. It's not because Kyle said something prophetic. No, Kyle uses God's word, and therefore God's word changes people. You know, D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday were ordinary people just like us. They were two of the world's greatest evangelists, if you didn't know that. Billy Sunday, he never attended college, graduate school, yet God used him mightily to advance the kingdom of God. It said over 1 million people came to Christ because of his ministry. We can look at the lives of the apostles. They didn't attend Bible school, but yet Jesus called them to follow him, didn't he? Going one step further, look at you and I. Look at you and I. God wants to use us where we are. Yet the question must be asked, am I willing to be used? Am I willing to be used? Again, God has chosen me and you to do his work at this time and this place. And that's marvelous. James chapter 2, verse 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the foolish or the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? And then Philippians 4, 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to all his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has already equipped us with what we need. Now we just got to use it. Then our second characteristic is our weakness. Again, we see this in the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 6. This is the story of Gideon. Gideon was a beat-up, wimpish old man. He was little he was not a mighty warrior. Yet the angel of the Lord calls him that. And you're like, wow, mighty warrior. You know, this guy was terrified. He didn't know how to fight. He wasn't a leader. And he was the youngest of his tribe. But yet God used him. And we see that in Scripture. He used him to defeat Goliath. Isaiah 40:29 says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. You know, I think we need that encouragement throughout this world that we're living in today, don't we? Because we need strength to stand in our beliefs. And then we also see that God uses the lowly things. Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Jesus. But in there, if you've looked at it, because when we get to genealogies in the Bible, we usually skip over them, right? Because they're very long, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so, and you get it. But in there, we notice four women. Four women are listed there. Two of them were prostitutes. They were known as Tamar and Rahab. The other one is Ruth, we could say was born on the wrong side of the tracks. And then there was Bathsheba, who was the adulteress. And these four women God used. And again, look at the genealogy, okay? As we consider the type of people that God uses, these four women who were considered to be the people of their day of low stature and importance, he used these four women to fulfill his plan to bring our Redeemer into the world. Doesn't that just confound? Doesn't that paint more of a picture of us when we reread 27 and 28? And we can look back at verse 29. Why? Because verse 29 is our key verse. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh. We can't, because it's all God. But yet we're used of him. It's amazing. And then the fourth characteristic is the despised things. That story comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's King Saul trying to put young David in the fight with Goliath. And as we know, It didn't work out real well, did it? Poor David was, at the time when Caleb and Corey were younger, I would say, you know, it's like putting my young boy in my hunting outfit, you know, and he just falls right through it. But King Saul was trying to do just that. And David, he's like, you know what, I can't do this. I can't do this. And so he takes it all off, and he says, I'm not going out there like this. So he took it all off, and he went out. And then he took what? He took his little slingshot. He took five little stones. And we know the story, that he defeated Goliath that day, and he secured a victory. So how much can you and I do when we operate in the Spirit of God? As we operate, how much can we do? See, God delights in using what the world despises. He uses the contemptible. He uses the despised people to advance his kingdom. And then our last characteristics are the nobodies. The Bible tells us that God created the world out of nothing. So if God is the one who created everything out of nothing, then we really don't have to have, own, or do anything for God to demonstrate his power through us. Again, we see Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things. Through God who strengthens me. So again, we don't bring anything to the table that God needs. We just have to be a willing vessel for his purpose. So really, to boil it all down, we see that God uses the foolish, the weak, the lonely, the despised, and the nothings to do the greatest work ever known to human. By advancing the kingdom of God into the hearts and the lives and the peoples and the territories of where we are serving. You know what? God delights in people with these traits. Are you that person this morning? Have you classified yourself as that? You know what? I can see that. I'm there. Again, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, just two more verses this morning. Verse 30 tells us that as believers, we are called to share the gospel to the lost, to the dying world. And we don't do this on our own power. But again, as verse 30 tells us, but of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we have his wisdom. I missed that one. So we have his wisdom. This wisdom is not merely the acquisition of intellectual skills, but it's the gaining of spiritual discernment based on the wisdom of God that's demonstrated on the cross. We also have his righteousness. This is a legal concept. It has in mind the righteousness that God has applied to the believer's account the moment that he believes. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We also have his sanctification. This is the complete work of Christ in the believer. And then we also have his redemption. It is through Christ's redemptive work on the cross that opened the way for God to extend his grace to sinful man, to pour out upon him these benefits, wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. And then we see these verses, Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace ye are saved through faith, it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 31 this morning, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, Paul was careful how to show the believers at Corinth that any of his success that he enjoyed in the ministry was not on his own ability. We read that in verse 17. Rather, it was Christ working in and through him. So this morning, as a believer, is Christ working in and through you? Are you allowing him to do that? How many chances have we missed because we were not bold enough to share the gospel when the opportunity was there? I'll be the first to confess, I've missed the boat. I've missed it. And how is it that when we go home and we say our prayers and, Lord, give me another opportunity? You know what? He does. And we trust him that we won't miss the boat again. And so this morning, I can't say it enough. What kind of people does God use? We just saw it. Can you identify with that? We are ordinary people who serve an extraordinary God who is using us to advance the kingdom of God. It's amazing. So as we close this morning, ask yourself that question. How are we intentionally advancing the kingdom of God? Are you available to be a vessel that can be used? Are you operating under the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are you trusting in your own strength? Remember, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And as believers, we are called to minister the gospel. And perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe that's where you are this morning, that you can be forgiven of your sins, that you can have forever in eternity with Him. Well, if that's you this morning, the Bible tells us in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Friends, we cannot wait until it's too late, because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. If that's you this morning, you're not a believer, maybe you're looking at all this nonsense thinking that's just crazy. But maybe you've identified with saying, you know what, I'm that person. I'm someone that God wants to use, but maybe I haven't surrendered my life to Him. Today's the day. So if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your heart, and you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, according to His word at this very moment, if you said that in your heart and you faithfully believe that, you will forever be with Him in eternity. And it's amazing. So as we leave here this morning, just remember, it's not great ability that God is looking for, but availability. And I trust this morning you can identify with that and say, you know what? I am. I'm a believer. I need to step it up. I need to be bold, because we have so many people throughout Sheldon, throughout Canada, wherever we go, that needs to hear the gospel. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time. Lord, we ask, Lord, that You continue to be with us, Lord, as we go from here. Lord, again, it's not through my words, Lord, but it's through Your word, Lord, that we preach. As Paul reminds us over and over and over, Lord, we preach the gospel. We preach the cross, because, Lord, that's what it all comes down to. And, Lord, our key verse, verse 29, so that no flesh should glory. Lord, I can't take the credit. Lord, I'm not that wise. I'm not that smart. But, Lord, You've gifted me in areas, Lord, that I need to continue to hone in on. Lord, You have given us all something talent, or we're all something different. We all have different talents. Lord, it can be used. That's why we are the body. Lord, some of the arms, the legs, the ears, the mouth. But Lord, we are all in You. And Lord, we praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.